Chapter 3, Genesis 3. Thank you for being here tonight. Appreciate you coming on a beautiful Sunday evening. And you could easily stay at home, catching up on things, catching up on naps, sleep, TV shows, movies, ball games. What's that? Basketball. Yeah. Let's go see who's Duke playing. Michigan State. Let's go Michigan State. San Suszewski home. Oh, they lost in the second round. They did. They did very well. They won their first round, first time ever that they won their first round game. Yeah, they did very well. That Kentucky game today was a good one. That Kentucky-Auburn game, that was a really good game. So, all right, tonight we're going to talk about how God provided for man and how he still provides today. So let's read these two verses. We're just going to look at two verses tonight. We're going to discuss these two verses. So verse 20, it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics or clothing of skin and clothed them." Father, I pray now that you would guide us, and we thank you, Father, of how you provide for man. We thank you, Father, of how in your grace and your love and your mercy you showed love to Adam and Eve on that fateful day, and how you continue to show us in the world, mankind, your love and your grace and mercy in much the same way. And Father, help us now. Help me as I teach. I pray that you would guide my mind and my thoughts, and I pray that you would help us all, Lord, to focus totally on your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, the first judgment has already been pronounced upon Adam and Eve. They had eaten from the forbidden fruit. Eve had been given the sentence, her punishment, and that is that she would have to give pain for childbirth, and then she would have to be submissive to man for all the days of her life. But then Adam was cursed because he would have to work by the sweat of his brow, and then the earth was cursed because of sin, and the earth was cursed by the thorns and the thistles and all of those things that went with it. Man now is going to have to struggle to survive. The world now is going to have to be a hostile and evil world. In fact, I was reading an article today. Remember, I don't remember the name of these two men. They started off with Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus with the Lions, Siegfried and Roy. And then they went to Vegas, and I was reading today the actual handler that handled those lions for them, how he has come out recently and said, "Now, what has been portrayed by the publicist to make this event is all wrong, that it was their fault." They tried to make it out that one of them, the one that got attacked by the lion, had a stroke, and that the lion was trying to protect him, that he noticed that something was wrong with him. Well, no, they said that's not true. He said the lion just went nuts. And so why is that? Why is it recently it's becoming more and more, you know, we're seeing, hearing about people working at zoos that are being mauled to death by animals that they think that they have befriended and are now attacking them. Why? It's because we live in a hostile world. It's because of sin. It's because we live in a world that once animals and mankind lived in harmony together in the Garden of Eden, but then when sin occurred, man and animals now were fearful of one another. So now we're going to look here at how God provides for man. And the first judgment upon man has been pronounced. Man now will have to struggle for survival in a corrupt world. And mankind has now been condemned to the worst possible fate imaginable. Okay, what is the worst sentence? Well, not so much now because, well, I'm going to give away my answer to my question. When a person is convicted of a crime, what is the worst sentence? Death. Okay. Nowadays, because of the way our prison system works, there's really no difference in the death penalty in life in prison. I mean, you could be in prison have the death sentence and be in prison for 20 years and not be put to death, unless you're in federal prison. Now, if you go to federal prison, they do it pretty quick. I mean, they take care of matters pretty quickly. But here, mankind has been given the worst possible fate imaginable, and that is death. Now, if a person is convicted of a crime here on earth and they are convicted to death, it is just physical death. They take them to a death chamber and they hook them up to an IV and they begin to put chemicals into their body and then they die. But that's a physical death. But when God told Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. He not only meant that they will begin to die physically, but he also meant at that moment you will die eternally. Spiritually. So before a person totally repents, commits themselves underneath the lordship of Christ, they are condemned to eternal death. So now let's look at how God makes a provision here in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, but how we can learn through these two verses of how God provides for man now from eternal death. So the first point is this. Adam names the woman Eve. Woman is God's provision for birth in life. This is the first time that the name Eve appears in Scripture. Before this verse, she is only known as the woman. Now she has a name, and that name is Eve. So now let's look at verse 20, where it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve." Why? Because she is the mother of all living. Adam names his wife Eve, and this name is very significant. It means to live, to give life, or the mother of all living. The fundamental name of her name, or the fundamental meaning of her name, is the word life. A mother, when she gives birth to a child, she is giving life. Life to a child. When Sean and Jacob met each other, was it 2 weeks ago today? 3 weeks ago today. When they met and he kept hugging her and was kissing her on the cheek and he kept saying things to her. And Morgan and I was probably about 10 feet away. And I asked her afterward, I said, what was he saying to you? She said, all he could say was thank you. Well, why was he saying thank you? Because you are the woman that gave me life. So mothers, think about this for a moment. That when you had your children, you were just not giving birth to a child. You were giving life to a child. So I want us to note a couple of things here. And that is that Adam now is trusting the promises of God. Now, how is he trusting the promises of God. The first thing is the promise that Eve would bring, or that the promise that Eve would bear seed and bear forth children. Let's look back at verses 15 and 16. Where it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your" what? "Conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So there is a promise here given earlier. And that promise is that Eve would bear seed and bear forth children. Now the latter part of verse B is simply this. There is a promise that Eve would bring forth one particular child. And that particular child is the Messiah. Now, did Eve actually give birth to Christ? No, Mary did. But Mary is in the form of Eve. And that is that she is a mother. She's a woman who is a mother who gave birth to the Messiah. So here's a key thought that I want us to remember here. And I don't know if these key thoughts are on the slide or not. Are they? They are. Okay. Adam is a perfect example here of why a person should live by faith, or how a person can live by faith. What we have here in God's Word is a book of promises, of God's promises. We have the promises of salvation. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of heaven. We have the promise of the second return of Christ. We have promise after promise. We have the promise that God will hear our prayer, that God will answer our prayer, that God will judge sin. There are promises after promises after promises. Now, what do? We live by faith that God will fulfill those promises. So Adam here now is a perfect example of living by faith. What are these? First thing is this. He had no clue what childbirth was. No clue. Why? Never seen a child born before. Second thing, he never knew what it was to have seen an expectant mother. Never seen an expectant mother. Why? Because him and Eve had not, well, you know. All right, we'll leave it at that. He had never witnessed a childbirth. He had never touched a baby. He had never raised a child. So all of these things are a perfect example of how a person should live by faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 gives a crystal clear example here of how we are to please God. And what is that? Live a life of faith. It is impossible to please God if we do not live by faith. You know, there are people that will put more faith in William Shakespeare's stories than they will the Bible. There are more people that will put more faith into the sayings of Plato. They will put more faith into the sayings of Confucius and Buddha and Muhammad than they will in God's Word. So now let's look at the second point. And the second point is where I really want us to focus the rest of the night. And that is this, that God provides clothing now for man and woman. Now, what did this demand? This demanded a sacrifice. Let's look at verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made clothing," or tunics, "of skin, and he clothed them." Now we have to remember something. That prior, when they had ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it says that they had discovered that they were naked. They ran and hid themselves, and they took fig leaves, and they tried to cover their nakedness. Now, did these fig leaves cover very much? I doubt it. Okay, now keep that thought here for a moment, because as I go through it, I'm going to stress a few things here in regard to this, of practical things that we need to remember as Christians, especially as we get into this time of the year. So the first thing that I want you to see here, and that is that God Himself met the need of the man and the woman. That God Himself met the need in the woman. Now, here's a great point that I just read just before I came in here tonight. The world now had been corrupted by sin. Why did that entail? It entailed a lot of things. But I did not think about this until I read this. One thing that it entailed is the change of the seasons. Okay, those of you that grew up north, you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Because what is required in cold weather for you to keep from freezing to death? Clothes. Heavy clothes. Yeah. Okay. Here in North Carolina, we really don't know what cold is. You know, when we say, boy, it's cold outside. Really? Okay, Tom knows what I'm talking about. Chris, you grew up in New York, right? You know what I'm talking about. Fort Drum, yeah, you really know what it's talking about. Yeah, Bradley in Milwaukee, he knows exactly what we're talking about. Okay, it gets cold. So now, man now is going to have to experience the harshness of weather. And what is needed to protect man from the harshness of weather? Clothes. Now, God could have easily, you know what, Adam, you know what, Eve, you're done. I'm going to wipe you out, and I'm starting over. But He doesn't. Why? Because He loved Adam. Because He loved Eve. He knew in His foreknowledge and in His sovereignty, He knew that they would eat of the knowledge tree of good knowledge of good and evil. He knew it. It did not sneak up on them, on God. God knew it all the time. And He had already planned in His foreknowledge. He had already planned of how He was going to clothe Adam and Eve. He knew it. So when they were expelled, kicked out from the Garden of Eden, now what were they exposed to? They were exposed now to a harsh and hostile world. It was a world of disorder. It was a world of corruption. It was a world of harsh, it was a world of dangerous weather. And the only thing that could protect them from the harshness of the cold and the harshness of the wind was adequate clothing. So God, in His foreknowledge, in His sovereignty, He saw beforehand that when I kick them out, I need to provide clothing for them. God knew. God knew that He had to make a provision. Because Adam and Eve didn't have the sense enough. I mean, they covered themselves up with fig leaves. I mean, they didn't have the sense enough of how to make clothes for themselves. So the next thing that I want you to see here, of God made Himself God met the need of the man and the woman. Now, why did God do this? Because God wanted to show his great love for mankind. And then secondly, God wanted to teach man and woman that he would take care of their needs. If you ever wonder if God's going to take care of my needs, refer back in your mind to Adam and Eve. And then remind yourself, God met the needs of Adam and Eve. He can also take care of my needs. Now, I want you now to go to Matthew 6, verse 33. Now, as I said earlier, God's word is a word of promises. It is a book of promises. Now, there's something that about God's promises that has to be met. We call that provisions, requirements. Okay, very common verse quoted in regard to prayer. It says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now see, many people place the emphasis on that I will hear you and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. But they don't place the emphasis on call upon me. So there's a provision there. In order for God to show us great and mighty things which thou knowest not, we have to first of all what? Call. Well, let's say Sean goes to the grocery store and she's at the store and she asks me before she leaves and she says, hey, I'm running up here to the neighborhood store. Do you need anything? No, I'm good. I don't think I need anything. But then she goes and I order 3 Musketeer bar, which is exactly what happened today. And when she got home, guess what she didn't have? A 3 Musketeer bar. but I told her she needed the Musketeer, but I wanted it before she even left the house. But let's say she's gone, and I remember, and I think, man, I'd love to have a 3 Musketeer bar right now. She gets home. Hey, where's my 3 Musketeer bar? You didn't call. Now, today, I told her. Okay. I should have called, yeah. I should have reminded her. That's exactly right, Pastor Ken. There are provisions. God wants to fulfill his promises to us. But there are provisions that we as his children have to meet before he can provide or before he can fulfill those promises. Here is one of them. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants to meet the needs of mankind. He wants to take care of our needs. But what do we need to do first? We need to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we see in Philippians 4:19, we see as well, we see of how God wants to meet our needs. But God shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Letter B. God taught man and woman that sin causes the most of all terrible of sins, and that is death. Something had to die. Okay? Now just think about that for a moment. An animal had to die. Did that animal do anything to Adam and Eve to deserve death? Now, it is assumed that this was a lamb. It doesn't say for sure it was, but it says the Lord God made tunics of skin, so it is believed that it was a lamb's skin. Did that lamb do anything to Adam and Eve to deserve to die to provide clothing for Adam and Eve? No. It didn't bite at them. It didn't snap at them. It didn't claw at them. It didn't do anything to them. But the lamb or lambs, could have been plural, could have been many, still had to die. Now, what portion of the Trinity is the one that did the killing and that did the skinning? The Father? I think it was Jesus. Now, what did you say? Right. He is pure energy, yes. But, and I understand your point, but this is just Dwayne Smith theology here. I can't prove this by Scripture. This is just something that I am thinking now. That this animal or these animals had to die the death, and it was a bloody death. Their blood had to be shed. They had to be skinned, and the clothing had to be sewn together in order for them to put them on. I believe that they sat down or they stood and they watched God kill these animals, slice their throat, drain the blood, skin them and make clothing for them. And as this was happening, it was going over and over and over in the mind of Adam and Eve. I caused this. I did this. That lamb did not do anything to deserve this. But because I sinned and because I disobeyed God, they are having to be put to death so that I could have clothing. Let us see, Adam and Eve learned what it meant to be dependent upon God's mercy. Now just let that sink in for a moment. That we are dependent upon God's mercy for salvation. That we cannot achieve salvation any other way except through God's mercy. And letter D, God met the need of man and woman to cover their shame. God met the need of man and woman to cover their shame. Remember how they felt when they discovered that they were naked? They were shameful. Remember when God, or I believe it was Christ, and came to the Garden of Eden to commune with them and called out their name, and it said, we're in hiding because, and they covered up their nakedness or tried to cover up their nakedness. Said, why? Who told you were naked? Well, we were shameful. We were shameful because we were naked. So emotionally and spiritually, they felt guilt and they felt shame. You remember when you were a child and you were caught wrong? Hopefully you felt guilt and shame. Okay, what is it many times now when a famous person is nowadays there's no shame in committing a crime. They're proud of it. They post it all over to Facebook. You know, used to though, when a mobster was caught and they were taking him to the courthouse to be arraigned, what did they put over them? What's that? They put a coat over their head. Why? Because they were shameful. They were shamed because of their sin. They were shamed because of what they were accused of. You know, nowadays, you know, when they show a person's mugshot on the news, they're grinning from ear to ear. Hey, look. You know, many times. So God met the need of man and woman to cover their shame. And then letter E, God taught man and woman that the sacrifice of life was necessary to clothe their shame. Before they sinned, they were perfect, and they had no sense of guilt, shame, sin, evil, wrong. No sense of anything negative whatsoever. But now, after they had confessed their sin, they had repented, now they have been reconciled to God, and God now clothes Adam and Eve, and God clothed them, and Himself, He clothes them with shame, or clothes their shame. Now, I do not have this on the notes, but I want you to write these two things down. This taught Adam and Eve two very important things. And it also should teach us two very important things as well. See, before you become a Christian, you are an enemy of God. You have God's wrath upon you. It irritates me to no end when I hear people say, well, we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. Only people that have repented of sin and confessed Christ as Lord and believe in the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are God's children. But before that, God's wrath abides on you. Okay? God's wrath does not abide on His children. In fact, His wrath has been lifted off of you because you are His child. But here are two things, two lessons that Adam and Eve learned. The first thing is this: only God can cover their feelings of shame and guilt. Only God can do that to us. Only God can cover our shame and our guilt. The second thing is, only God can make a person feel right within their heart. Only God can make a person feel right within their heart. Now, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about their inner soul and their inner spirit here. Now, here's some key thoughts here. We're actually going to finish a little early tonight. I guess I got to make up for the times I've kept y'all over the last few weeks. Yeah, it all adds up. That's right. First thought is this: God taught Adam and Eve, and He is also teaching us here as well, that they were to approach Him through sacrifice, and that is the shedding of blood. We will be looking at, not next Sunday night, but probably the following. Is the following Palm Sunday? It is. And we'll have church that Sunday night. Okay. In relation to Cain and Abel. Now, Abel had followed God's direction in the altar. And that is, slay an animal, pour its blood upon the altar, and I will honor your sacrifice. Cain does the opposite. He was a farmer, so he brought the best fruit, best vegetables, best cucumbers, watermelons, tomatoes, that sort of thing. Got jealous because he didn't do the right thing. He thought that he did what was right in his own mind, but God said, no, this is what I demanded. Abel did the right thing, and I honored his. You did not do the right thing, so I dishonored yours. You see, how is a person to approach the throne of God for salvation? We acknowledge it every time that we have communion, the Lord's table. And what is that? Through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. We acknowledge it through the drinking of the grape juice. Figuratively, the wine. Through the shedding of blood. The scriptures are clear that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. I am reading through the Old Testament in my daily Bible reading. I'm reading through Leviticus right now. And I just read through the part of leprosy. But before that is the ordinances or the commands that God has given to the priest in regard to the sacrifices that when they are brought to the tabernacle, of how blood is to be thrown. I mean, really, it is splattered. It is just not a drop here. I mean, it is the throat of the animal is cut. It is poured into a bowl, and then they take a brush or a hyssop. It's like a paintbrush, and they throw it. Are you talking about a bloody religion? Yes, Christianity is a bloody religion. Why? Christ had to shed his blood. There is no other way that we can receive the forgiveness of sin if not for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And number two, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood as a sacrifice for us. Why do I love songs about the blood of Christ so much? Why do I love that song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins"? Why have I told Sean that at my funeral, that is one major song that I want sung at my funeral, is "There is a fountain filled with blood"? And that is because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Christ died for my sins. See, if the blood wasn't necessary, Christ could have been hung by a rope, and that would have done the job. But no, Christ had to shed his blood. And then thirdly, the only way we can approach God is through the blood of Christ. It's the only way we can approach God for salvation is through the blood of Christ. Now, let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at a couple of verses, and then we'll pray and be done. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verses 18 and 19. Okay, God's word says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed." Now, that word "redeemed" is the same word that we get the word "redemption" from. Okay, when you ladies here, maybe even men, that are couponers, buy one, get one free. When you go to the grocery store to claim that one free item, what are you doing? You are redeeming that free item. So here we have, knowing that you were not bought, redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But then verse 19, crystal clear here. So if a person says, "Oh, the blood of Christ, you don't need the blood of Christ. You can work your way into salvation." Really? Well, let's look at verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's go backwards to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 7. Here's the same words here, but two different writers, but inspired by the same Holy Spirit. Verse 7, "In Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "we have redemption, purchase, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So be thankful tonight that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. He took our sins upon himself, bore the penalty and punishment of our sins, took upon himself God's judgment. He became our sacrifice. Therefore, on that day, we can stand before God and be declared justified. That word simply means this: just as if you were never a sinner. And the only way we can do that is through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So how did God provide for Adam and Eve? He provided for them clothing through a sacrifice. The sacrifice of a perfect lamb. How does God provide for man? He provides for man now the same way. Through the blood of a perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Remember in Scripture where Christ presents himself for baptism. What does John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So let's leave here tonight being grateful for the Lamb of God found in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Father God,